put that. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Delightful to be here. I don't know the last time I've been here without being in a conference, but I do remember this about it. I was preaching here, and it was a weeknight, and Maurice Montgomery was here, and he had a heart attack that night. Yeah, Brother Maurice had a heart attack, and he had just had heart surgery, and they supposed to have opened up all five of his arteries, but the surgeon only done four of them, so the one he missed was the one that was bad. And his heart surgeon is in jail now for being a drug dealer. So, well, enough of that. I've got an unusual message, I think, to bring. It's about perfection. About perfection. And we'll often say, and I'll read here. Let me start reading here in verse 25. Colossians 1, 25. Let me read before I say anything. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, or fully preach the word. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now this mystery is made manifest to his saints. Because it's the saints that God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You know, our standard of perfection is very, very small. Somebody make us a good meal and we'll say, boy, that was just perfect. Somebody do a job for us and we say, boy, it couldn't have been any better than that. And so, but our standard of perfection and God's standard of perfection is two different things. You know, we may think well of one another and commend one another, but it's how we stand before God that counts. And we must be perfect. And here Paul said, I labor that I may present every man perfect, whereat in Christ. And it's a labor. You know, that's why Don preaches here all the time. That's why I preach, that men may find their perfection and rest in Christ alone and see that all perfection is in him. And you know, it's hard for us to grasp perfection, no flaws, no faults. And beloved, when we try to grasp or conceive of perfection, we're lost, because when we look at ourselves, oh my. And all you got to do, no matter what I think of myself, you ask my wife what about me, and she'll let you know real, real quick that there's no perfection in me. And I'll tell you, there ain't none in her either. As pretty as she is and as good a wife she's been, there ain't none in her either. But I'll tell you where perfection's found. Perfection's in God. He is perfect. Perfect in every way, in all of his attributes. He's without blot. He's without blemish. He's without flaw. He wants no power. He lacks no majesty. He lacks no glory. He lacks no will. He lacks nothing that's necessary for him to be God. All that's essential to his being. And there's the things that are essential to our being. Life, breath, sight, sound, reason, affections, emotions, understanding. Those are things that are essential to our being. But God, all that's essential for him being God, as you read there in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord, he is God, the faithful God, the only God, thy God. And there's nothing lacking in him. All power belongs unto him. David said, I've heard once, yea, twice, that all power belongeth unto thee. We heard that all our lives, that all power belongs unto God. But when the Holy Ghost told us, When the gospel came in power and told us, all power belongeth unto thee. That's when we heard it. That's when we heard it. And beloved, here's no, he lacks no wisdom. He knows all things from the minute to the most immense. He comprehends all secrets, and there's no contingency plans with him. There's always a contingency plan with us. We'll make a plan, and if something goes wrong in it, we got to be prepared for something to go bad. There's no contingency plans with God. I mean, he declared the end from the beginning, and all things that are not yet done said, all my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And beloved, he comprehends all secrets. I lay in bed last night in the middle of the night, woke up, and I said, I prayed, Lord, you see me here laying in the dark, and it's just like daylight to you. I'm just as open as like the sun was at the meridian splendor. He sent me just there, just the daylight. And that's comforting to me. That's encouraging to me. He comprehends and grasps all knowledge, knows all secrets. I'm grateful that nothing can be hid from him. Nothing can be unknown to him. He knows the end from beginning, and he does all things without thinking, without effort. He never had to stop and think, I need to do this, I need to do it that way or some other way. That's why David or Paul said, who hath been his counselor? And look over here in Ecclesiastes with me just a moment. Ecclesiastes 3. Not only is God perfect, but all his words are perfect. All his works are perfect. Every work he does is perfect. Look here in verse 14. Ecclesiastes 3. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nothing taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. Oh my, whatever he does, it shall be forever. Can't put anything to it. Oh, his words are perfect. Everything he does is perfect. And while we're here on this earth, there's only one thing on this earth that's perfect. Even after the fall. And after the fall, after we lost perfection, after we fell into sin, and all things are ruined by the fall, everything on this earth is ruined by the fall. But there's one thing on earth that's perfect. One thing that we possess on this earth is perfect. And that's contained in this blessed book, the Holy Scriptures. And I tell you, this perfect will of God is contained in the Holy Scriptures. Perfect in all of his parts. And one thing I don't like, and it's a fault of mine, I'm sure, because there's men, I'm the last one to learn anything, last one to know anything, have very little education. But I don't like folks to correct the scriptures. I don't like people and I don't understand Greek and I don't understand Hebrews. God gave me an English Bible so I could read in English and understand in English. And so I say the scriptures are perfect in all of its parts. It don't need us to correct it. It don't need us to, it's perfect in all of its parts. Whether you find it in Genesis, whether you find it in Revelations, whether you find it in Hebrews, whether you find it in the Gospel. Perfect in all of its parts. It's perfectly true and it's free from error. There's no errors in this blessed book. No errors in it. If I ever find an error in it, I'll quit believing it. I believe in the scriptures so strongly. And it being the Word of God. Not words about God, not words concerning God, but the Word of God itself, God breathed, forever settled in heaven. I believe that it's so true that if it says that Jonah swallowed the whale instead of the whale swallowing Jonah, that's what I believe. That's how strongly I believe in the Word of God, that it is God's Word. And beloved, it's perfect for all that's necessary for me or you to know. It's necessary, everything that you and I need to know about ourselves, about God, about salvation, about sin, about relationship, about salvation, about God, about Christ, about this world, about the future, about the past, everything we need to know is in this blessed book. Nothing else is necessary. And it's perfect to guide us. You want some guidance in this world? Where should I go? What should I do? How should I act? How should I live in this world? We got the blessed book to tell us. And to warn us, to keep us from going places, doing things, acting ways we shouldn't act. The scriptures are there to warn us. That's what Paul said. Warning every man. teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And then when we come to ourselves, when we come to ourselves about this perfection, the Word of God's perfect. But when we come to perfection, look at ourselves. Where is perfection? Where is it to be found? Look up there in verse 21 of Colossians 1 with me. Here in Colossians, back over in Colossians. Oh, where in the world are we going to find perfection? In ourselves, look to ourselves. It says this, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies. I know that everybody's accepted Jesus. I know everybody's walked an aisle. I know that everybody shook hands with the preacher, been baptized in somebody's pool. But how many times have anybody ever been an enemy of God? Anybody in here ever been an enemy of God? You're never going to know Christ. You're never going to rest in Christ. Never going to find perfection in Christ until you understand you're an enemy. And I tell you, you can find everybody that's walked an aisle. Didn't know, oh, they've raised their hand. They've accepted Jesus and let him in their heart. But until you become an enemy of God and understand you're an enemy, you don't know nothing about perfection in Christ yet. And look what it says. And you by wicked works, where at in your mind? Everybody says wicked works are done with your hands. Wicked works are done with your feet. Wicked works done with your mouth. And of course, all that's true. But by wicked works in your mind. And that's what he said here, you know, by wicked works in your mind. Watch this. He reconciled. And oh, that's where we are. I tell you, beloved, if anybody's going to ever know God, they're going to find out first there's a rebel, there's an enemy, and they had wicked works in their mind. You don't have to do something with your hand to find out you. It's what we are by nature. And do you feel that perfection in you? Every day teaches us, every day that goes over our head teaches us that there's no perfection in us. Our consciences tells us that we're imperfect. And the harder, the more we purpose in our hearts and souls to be like Christ and cry to be like Christ, the more imperfection we see in ourselves. We're like Paul. He says, "When that I wouldn't do, I do. And that I would do, I don't. And I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in this rotten, miserable flesh, there dwells nothing that's good about me." And oh, beloved, and honestly, not only before ourselves, before God, we have to confess right now in our conduct, right now, in our conversation. No perfection in capital letters. No perfection. We may long for it. We may moan for it. We may groan for it. We may weep tears for it. But every tear says imperfection. Every sigh. And oh, how many times do we sigh? You hear somebody sighing, you know they're under a heavy load. When you hear people sigh, you know that they've got a burden. You know that their heart's heavy. Something's going on. When you hear people sitting beside you and they go, you know they got a burden. And every tear says imperfection. Every sigh says imperfection. Every hard word says imperfection. Every duty neglected says imperfection. Every time we say, "I need to call so and so," and we don't do it, cries imperfection. So what do we do? "Lord, I'm imperfect. No help, no hope for me before you." Perfection, according to the scriptures, according to this word of God, is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary for all who hope to be saved and enter into glory. Absolutely necessary. Because we lost imperfection. Because we lost it. Because we can't produce it. Doesn't mean that God has changed his demand for perfection, does it? You keep Colossians and look with me over here in Leviticus. This is one of Scott Richardson's favorite, Leviticus 22. It's one of Scott Rich's favorite verses. I've heard him quote this so many times and preach from it so many times. Oh my, just because we're lost perfection, just because we can't produce perfection. You know, God said, be ye holy as I am holy. And he ain't going to settle for anything less than that. He said, as I'm holy, that's what you got to be. And I mean, he's not going to say, if you're going to converse with God, commune with God, and fellowship with God, if I am, we got to be just like he is. We got to be as holy as he is. We got to be as good as God is. We got to be as righteous as God is. And look here in Leviticus 22 and verse 21. Whosoever offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, watch it now, it shall be perfect to be accepted. Huh? No blemish. Got to be perfect if it's going to be accepted. And so, beloved, no imperfection. And look over here in Galatians with me just a moment. I want you to see this in Galatians. You know, if a man wants to be saved by God's law, and this is one of those, a paradox, an anomaly. Somebody told me something the other day too about it. I forget what it was. Do you guys have happened to y'all since you've got a year or two on you? You forget things real easy. Hard for things to come to your mind. That's why, you know why that is? Imperfection. But oh my, you know, this is amazing to me how this somebody can claim to be a Calvinist, believe the 5 points of Calvinism, believe the salvation's altogether of grace, and at the same time bring somebody back under the law. I don't understand that. But there's lots and lots of people that do that. But here in Galatians, if a man wants to be saved by keeping God's holy law, it must be kept perpetually. It must be kept perfectly from the day a man's born till the day he enters glory. James says this, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. And the law comprehends the intents, not just the act, but the reason you did what you did. It's not just the act that a person commits, it's why you commit that act. A man can commit murder in his heart and in his mind and nobody know it but God. Somebody cuts you off in traffic and you get mad, you get upset, and you say, oh, you right then and there, you broke God's law. And you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. But look what it says. If a man wants, it's got to be kept perfect. No imperfection can be allowed in his presence. Galatians 3 with me. Look here with me just a moment. Galatians 3:10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Are under the curse. For it is written. Again, we go to the scriptures. Cursed is everyone. Now watch this. That does his best to keep God's law. That does his best to live according to the Ten Commandments. That does his best to love his neighbor as himself. Does his best to love his children. Does his best to be faithful to God. It does say that. It said, everyone that continueth not in how many of the things that's written in the book of the law to do? All of them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's plain for any fool to see. For the just shall live by what? Faith. Not by law. Not by works. Not by deeds. Not by doing. Not by sincerity. And the law has nothing to do with faith. But the man that doeth them shall liveth in them. And all beloved, but Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And all beloved, let's go back over here again now. Unless we can find perfection somewhere while we live in this earth, we'll never know what it is to fellowship with God and commune with God. We must have perfection from ourselves or find it someplace else. But we're going to have perfection. And I'll tell you this, I know this, and you all know it too. God would be unjust. God would be unjust if he did not punish a man or reject a man who's not perfect. He'd be unjust. You know, Over in Job chapter 8, verse 9, it says this. You don't have to look there. Or no, excuse me, Job 8:20, it says this. They told Job, says, you know, Job, God will not cast away a perfect man. And he won't. God will not cast away a perfect man. If you're perfect, come here. Commune with me. Fellowship with me. Talk with me. Sit with me. I'll enjoy your company. You enjoy my company. We'll talk together. We'll enjoy together. I'll be your friend. I'll take you into my bosom. I'll take you into my presence. I'll walk with you. I'll talk with you. I'll comfort you. I'll be everything to you. Oh, if you're perfect. But Job said, I know that's true. I know God would not cast away a perfect man. But here's the question. How can a man be just, be perfect, be without sin, be without guilt before God? You tell me that. And oh, beloved, the judge of all the earth, he must do right. And I know if God does not punish for every transgression, thought, intent, everything a man does from Adam's sin, from the day he's born till the day he enters glory. If God does not punish for every transgression, he has to get off his throne. He ceases to be God. He's unjust. We must have perfection or be eternally lost and be rejected of God. And without it, without perfection, we'd never be fit company for the saints already in glory. We'd not be fit company for God. You know, in Hebrews 10:23, it says there that we've come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the angels and to the spirits of just men. What? Made perfect. Oh, that's where I want to go, don't you, Larry? I won't be among that number. When the saints go marching in, I won't be in that number. And all, beloved, we must be made perfect. We can never enjoy heaven without perfection. This is one of the things that's just despicable that preachers do and people. They think that death changes a man's nature. They think that death changes a man's relationship with God. I've known men that's died drunk. I know men that's and women that's died in awful, gross, horrible sin. And I don't care if they've been a church member. However death catches you, that's where you're going to be. But somehow another people seem to think that when a man dies, he gets to be the best fellow that ever was. He gets to be the most loving guy that ever was, the most faithful fellow that ever was, the best husband that ever was, the best daddy that ever was. And he might have been the devil himself. But death does not change our relationship with God. If you fall to the north, that's the way you're going to lay. Fall to the south, that's the way. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He that's righteous, let him be righteous still. And I tell you, if you leave this world without perfection, you go into the presence of God, you'll go without perfection. And all you'll hear is, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But oh my, I've said enough about that. Let's get on to something else. Well, where are we going to find this perfection? These guys that like to wear robes and like to go through ceremonies and like to carry sticks and like to carry light candles and then carry something with smoke coming out of it. Throw water in people's faces and all that kind of stuff. They said, I'll tell you, I can give you some perfection. Bring your baby up here and let me sprinkle it. Be all right. And the Baptists, they just as bad. They'll say, bring your baby up here and let's dedicate it. They don't sprinkle it. We just dedicate it. Oh, my. I'll tell you what you do. You take this wafer. And drink this wine. Everything will be all right. That's sacraments, they'll tell you. And sacraments are supposed to have saving grace to go with them. And oh, my. I can never get over a fellow and pray over him and say, well, we got him through. What does it mean to get somebody through? They talk a language we don't understand. Well, we got him through. We prayed him through. We drug him through. We got him by. Oh. I tell you what, you all come up here and pray through on this old-fashioned altar right here. You make peace with God. Get right with God. Get on this old-fashioned altar. You're fixed up for heaven then. Oh, my. Swing out over hell on a rotten grapevine, spit tobacco juice in the devil's face. That's what they'll tell you. And there's a time I spit it there, too, back when I chewed, but I don't do that anymore. I got sanctified. Worst buffet, well, that the ceremonialist says, and then others teach that perfection's to be attained by the flesh, by things we can do. Keeping so many duties, praying so much, reading so much, witnessing so much, being faithful so much, giving so much. Oh, John Wesley, and you can look this up for yourself. I don't know how many of you know anything about him, but you can look up for yourself. You can look him on the internet, get one of his books, but he taught that men had sinless perfection. You could attain sinless perfection in this world. So evidently, since he believed it, he and taught it, that evidently he was sinlessly perfect. And Thomas Aquinas, he's the daddy of Catholicism as it's known today. He's the first one to teach that there's enough merit in saints. You could live holy enough and good enough and be sanctified enough that you could have enough holiness in yourself, enough merit in yourself that you can give merit to somebody else. Woo, we'd be in trouble like that. Oh, Larry, let me know, that'd be awful. And me having merit enough to give you? My goodness, I may be able to give you a dollar if you're in trouble, but you know, to give you merit, that'd be something else. But that's what he taught. And that's what they say now. That's why they go and pray to these saints. That's why they got saints on their dashboard. That's why they got, you go to Mexico and those guys on those trucks, they'll have every saint you can imagine on the front of their trucks and on the dash of their trucks when they go down around them. They got all the bases covered. Got a saint for everything. But beloved, and they'll even tell you this. Oh yeah, Christ got to be first. You got to accept Christ. Christ got to be first. They must believe, they say. They say, you must believe. And then if you'll read a real, real devoted life, I mean, be devoted, be really devoted. You observe all the religious duties the preacher tells you to do. Pay your tithes, be faithful, knock on doors, do everything, and you'll climb, you'll start climbing then. You start way down here and you'll start climbing. Start at the first rung, after a while you get up to the third rung, you'll start climbing. You'll get high and you'll get higher, and then eventually you'll be devoted enough and sanctified enough. You'll get justified when you get to a certain state. And then when you go a little higher and a little more devoted, then you'll be sanctified. You'll become holy. And then they'll say eventually you'll reach the highest plane. You can't get any higher in Christ. You can't get more justified than in Christ. You can't get more sanctified than in Christ. Back in free will religion, and right now there's all kinds of people in free will Baptist churches and Carmelite churches and Pentecostal churches, and everybody's sitting around looking at somebody and saying, boy, I sure wished I could live as good as they did. I wished I was as holy as they were. I wished I could rejoice in God the way they do. And they never once consider that it's all in Christ. They're looking at what somebody else is doing. And I tell you, it don't take much to ruin people's perfection like that. It don't take much at all. And I tell you, John said it this way. He says, if a man say he has no sin, he deceives himself and the truth's not in him. And if he says he has not sinned, and that means if he has not sinned in everything he's done and understands that, he made God to be a liar. Now, let's look back over in Colossians. Oh, I tell you about perfection. We've got it. We've got it. I'm going to tell you where we get it. He says here in verse 28, Colossians 1, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Oh, God's people are perfect in Christ. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. Not just Christ for you, it's Christ in you. Christ was for us on the cross, Christ in us, in this grace. And beloved, that's what we have. And look down here in Colossians 2:9. For in Him. In Him. I love that word, don't you? In Him. In Christ. In Him. Dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. Listen now. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. You know, God's people are in Christ, and perfection's in Christ. I found perfection. Didn't find it in me. I didn't find it in religion. I ain't found it in the preacher. I ain't found it in a church. But I found it in Christ. And I tell you what, do you know where our perfection started at? Our perfection started in Christ before the world ever began. That's what I like about it. Way back yonder, in the God, according as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And God, look with me over here in 1st, 2nd Timothy. This is the verse of scripture that God, 2 Timothy 1:9. This is the scripture that God used to begin to teach me the gospel, to reveal the gospel to me, to reveal Christ to me. I remember very, very well praying, walking around on the farm down there, way in the fall of the year one time. Leaves were falling, beautiful October day. And I was very troubled. I wanted to know if salvation, I said, it's holiness. And when I first went to Tennessee, I was a Pentecostal, and they called me a holiness preacher. Because I'm telling you what, boy, if it wiggled, I shot at it. I mean, boy, you didn't wear makeup, you didn't wear pants, you didn't have televisions, you didn't wear earrings. Oh, my goodness. And if you didn't chew, smoke, oh, my, if you done any of those things, you was in trouble when I was preaching. But, oh, my. But I got so troubled about it. Because, you know, you're preaching all this stuff. But nobody's doing it. Nobody's living it. People are walking aisles and accepting the Lord and all that stuff, but then next thing you know, they last 2 or 3 months and they're back out in the world. They're lying and drinking and cussing and smoking and leaving their husbands, leaving their wives. And I got to thinking, my soul, what in the world's the matter with me that nobody's doing what I'm telling them to do? And I got so burdened about it. I'm telling you, it's like the flesh coming off my bones. And I says, God, I got to know. Please let me know. I need to know. Teach me, take me, and show me. Is salvation by our works or by your grace? Is holiness something we do or is it something you do? And I prayed that way for days and weeks. And one day I was up in the woods and I was sitting around. I was sitting on a stump. And you're going to say, boy, he's had a vision now. But I didn't. I didn't have no vision. Didn't see no lights. No angels came. I didn't reach under a stump and come out with something. I was sitting there and I had an old hunting vest on and I carried a Bible with me everywhere. I had an old paperback Bible. I pulled that Bible out and I started reading. Started there in 2 Timothy and I got down to verse 9. And boy, this is it. God answered them prayers. Lifted a burden and opened a new world to me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Talking about being in Christ. Who hath saved us, God who hath saved us, and called us with a holy call. God, this holiness is of God. Not according to our works. I didn't have nothing to do with it. Because this happened when? But as on according to His own purpose. He does things on purpose. Ain't no chances with Him. Does we have to cooperate Him when He gives us opportunity? No, but according to His own purpose and grace. And listen, this just, that purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. My soul, boy, just took its flight. The darkness began to flow away. And this Bible took on a whole new meaning. It took on a whole new light. Took on a whole new world. And beloved, that's what I'm telling you. We were in Christ. Our perfection was in Christ before the world ever began. He stood as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And oh, beloved, He came to redeem us. And I tell you, He redeemed us. Now, you know, I know Don believes this. He redeemed us because He stood as a Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Our redemption was perfect. Our salvation was perfect. We were perfect in Christ as far as God's will was concerned, as God's purpose was concerned, as far as the election of grace was concerned. And Christ came in, but He came into the world to fulfill that purpose, to pay that debt, to become our surety, and pay the debt that a multitude that no man can number. He paid everything they owed. Huh? And I tell you what Christ did. And look, I just thought of this. Just look over with me real quick in Ephesians. I know I'm having you look to a lot of things, but I think this will be a blessing to you. I do this at home because, you know, it's easy for us preachers to quote things, but if you look at them, you see what we're talking about, what Christ did, we did. When He died, we died with Him. When He suffered, we suffered with Him. When it says here in Ephesians 5, I mean, excuse me, Ephesians 2, not Ephesians 5. Verse 5, Ephesians 2, verse 5. Talk about God being rich in mercy and great love. Watch this. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, what's that say? Together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Watch this. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Together. What Christ did, we did. When He suffered, we suffered. When He was buried, we was buried. When He rose again, we rose again. When He ascended, we ascended. Because God views us in Christ. And oh, God's justice against sin, when it fell on Christ, it fell against me. And this gives me such great comfort, such great assurance that I have not got by with one sin that I've ever committed. I've been punished for every single one of them. I've died for every single one of them. I've suffered the wrath of God and the justice of God for every single sin I've committed. Past, present, and future. Where at? In Christ. Huh? And you say, well, that people say, boy, when you say that, that means people go out here and live like hell. An idiot go out and live like hell. A fool go out and live like hell. But not somebody that knows Christ won't do that. No, no. Our sins were laid on Christ. They were charged to Christ. All the sins that I did, including Adam's sin, God took those sins. Sins of, oh my. I don't know if y'all do this or not, but you're sitting in a service and your mind will go to some of the God-awfulest places. And you just did me say, oh God, how did that come into my brain? That sin's been atoned for. And that's why you cry, oh God, how'd that get there? You know why? Because the Holy Ghost in you makes you understand that sin's just as much in your mind as it is in, and it's in your imagination as much as anything you've ever done. And you understand that all those sins gotta be atoned for. All those sins have to be paid for. And God took the iniquity of us all, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And if they weren't on Him, if they weren't actually on Him, and He did not actually bear my sin in His own body there on the tree, then there's no hope for me. Let me ask you this. Did Christ actually die? Why did He die? He had no sin of His own. He was sinless, He was holy, He was harmless, undefiled, separate from sin. So if He actually died, it could only be one reason He died. That because God, when He looked at Him, He saw nothing but what we are, sin. God made Him to be sin. Whatever sin is, with all its hideousness, with all its blackness, with all its horribleness, that's what God made Christ to be. And boy, and as we were in Adam, we are also in Christ. And let me tell you this, not only were we in Christ and perfect in Christ in the covenant of grace and the election of grace. But we are in Christ actually, and our perfection's in Christ actually, to our knowledge and our experience, when we believe. I didn't know anything about the election of grace until somebody told me. I didn't know anything about Christ as a lamb slain until somebody told me. And beloved, and then when I actually believed on Christ, bowed to Christ, submitted to the Lord Jesus, bowed to my master, took his yoke upon me and gladly bowed to him, believed him, embraced him. I was always in Christ, but I didn't know it. But when he came in grace, made himself known to me, I actually was put in Christ. I mean, I was actually in Christ by my own experience, by my own knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? We was always in Christ, but we didn't know it. We were secure in him from the foundation of the world, but we didn't know it. Ain't that right? I didn't know it. I know it now. That's why Paul said, I labor to present every man perfect in Christ. You know it, I don't have it. I didn't turn this thing on. How long does Don preach? I got a long way to go yet. Don't you tell him I said that. Well, I'm going to take his DVD with me when I leave. But you know, it says, you know, the child, even though he's the Lord of everything, he's the heir of everything, as long as he's a child, he's got to be under governor. Somebody's got to instruct him. Somebody's got to govern him. Somebody's got to teach him. Somebody's got to instruct him. But when he becomes of age, he's no longer under governor's tutor. He gets the whole inheritance. And we had all these things. We were the children of God, but we were under governors, under tutors, under the scripture, until we come of age. And you know when we come of age? When God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us from under the law. And he sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and we're no longer servants, but sons, and now we're heirs. Ah, in Christ. That's what happens when the Spirit comes into our hearts. And all, beloved, faith lays hold of the inheritance we have in Christ. By faith, no more tutors, no more schoolmasters, no more governors. We've come of age. And let me give you this in closing. Perfect in Christ. Labor to present every man perfect in Christ. Every soul, I'm telling you this, every soul that's in Christ right now, trust Christ, is whether he's a brand new believer, whether you've just believed this morning, you're as perfect in Christ as you'll ever be. I was preaching 2 Sundays ago at home. Preached out of John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent, there's been a young man, big old tall fella. Young man been coming. He'd been raised in a Southern Baptist church all his life. That's where his mother and daddy go. And he'd been coming, and he's after the morning service. I didn't have a clue where I was going. I was just standing back in the back, and he'd come up to me, and he Gretchen got my hand, big tears in his eyes, and he hugged me. He says, Pastor, I looked, I seen. And he says, whatever's necessary. Whatever I need to do, whatever you tell me I need to do, I want to confess that I've seen him. New believer. As perfect as he'll ever be. Ain't that right? The moment you believe, you're as perfect as you'll ever be. And that believer who's fallen into sin, I hope you haven't. But if you have, David, oh, you shouldn't have took Bathsheba. David, you shouldn't shield Uriah. But David is as perfect in Christ. His perfection wasn't in himself. It was in the Lord Jesus. Peter, you shouldn't have denied me 3 times. But Peter is as perfect in Christ. Noah, you shouldn't have gotten drunk and uncovered yourself there. Perfect in Christ. As old Scott Richardson says, his son seen his nakedness, but God didn't see it. When God covers you with the righteousness of Christ, he never sees no more nakedness. He don't see no more sin. Huh? And the old believer, you take that old believer, them folks that's been on the way for a long time, that old warrior. You take like Henry and Scott and Don, these old warriors that's been in the battle for a long time, got a lot of scars and fought the fight, and fighting a good fight of faith. They'll all stand and tell you, no perfection in me. My perfection's in Christ. Oh, that I wouldn't do, that's exactly what I do. That I hate, I do. That I love, I don't do. I see a war. Oh, wretched man that I am. And he'll say that and turn around at the same time and say, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, that just blesses. And that believer, oh, we with all our infirmities. Oh, such infirmities. Hasty temper, impatient. Slips of the tongue. Things come out that shouldn't have come out. Fall. Argue, debate. Oh, but oh, he presents us holy, harmless, undefiled. Sets us, makes us appear before him without spot and without blemish. And so, beloved, I'm telling you, let me show you one verse of scripture and I'm through. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. I'm through. Perfect in Christ. Justified by works or justified by grace. There ain't but one place a man's justified. One place a man's perfect. One place a man's complete. And that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may present every man perfect. Where at? In Christ. In Christ. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, what was that one offering? The offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. For by one offering, he hath perfected. How long? Forever. I just almost holler. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, holy. Huh? Holiness is a state of being. God cannot be more holy than he is, and we can't be no more holy than we are. Can't be no more perfect than we are in Christ. Bless his name. Thank you so much for your good attention.